There was a man who was looking for a job. Have you heard this story before? There was a man who was looking for a job, and so he went to a zoo, and he talked to the head zookeeper at the zoo. He said, "Do you have any work available here?" And the zookeeper said, "The only job that we have available is we need someone to dress up in a gorilla suit and play the part of a gorilla in the cage. We have our gorilla unexpectedly passed away, and so we need you to be a gorilla in the cage." And so this man didn't exactly have gorilla impersonation on his resume, but he decided that he would take the job. And he, come to find out, he really loved the job. They threw him fruit all day long. He got to swing on the trapeze all day long. He acted like a gorilla. He did gorilla-like things, whatever gorillas do. He enjoyed it very, very much. One day, he got really bold, and he was swinging on the trapeze, and he swung from the gorilla cage into the lion's cage, to which he landed, and he began to feel the breath of the lion on the back of his neck, and he began to cry out, "Get me out of here! Get me out of here! Get me out of here! I'm not really a gorilla!" To which the lion turned to him and said, "Shut your mouth, you fool! We'll both get fired!" That is a dumb joke, I want you to know. Like, you expect better jokes than that out of your pastor, I think. And some of you are like, no, we don't, really. We don't. That man was a phony living in a world of phonies. He was a phony living in a world of phonies. He was putting up a front, and this whole business of putting up a front doesn't simply happen in the zoo. It happens in elementary schools and middle schools and high schools, and that's just with the teachers. And then it happens in middle schools and junior high school, senior high, college, and beyond. This whole business of putting up a front is an epidemic. Now, today, we're going to see what happens when people put up a front, and we're going to see how deeply it grieves the heart of God when we put up a front. Acts chapter 1 through 3, we've been talking about Acts. Today is the last Sunday that we'll be talking about Acts for a while. We'll come back to it at some point down the road. Next Sunday starts our missions emphasis for the church for the month of October. I want you to be here next Sunday. I know pastors say this, and you're like, all right, that's just what pastors say. But next Sunday, I have a friend coming. His name is Edward David. He's coming to us all the way from Germany. He's literally coming to the States just to speak at Hayward Wesleyan Church. That's how much he loves us and loves me, I think, as a friend. You are going to love getting to know Edward David. Edward does ministry with Operation Mobilization, with a ship that they have that travels the world. He is a phenomenal man. Now, when you meet him next week, you're going to say, he doesn't look German. Edward is Malaysian, but he lives in Germany. So when you meet him, don't be like, man, I don't know if you really look German, because he's from Malaysia originally. I talked to him this week, and he is so excited to come. I also told him he needs to bring a hat and a coat because he's going to be freezing cold. And he told me because he's bald, he's going to need a really thick hat. And you are going to love Edward David. He is so, there are few people that I know that are as warm and genuine and loving as Edward David. I met him at an event many years ago, and he's a true friend to me, and you're going to love getting to know him. So Acts chapter 1 through 3, everything's working right in the church. Acts chapter 1 through 3 are the glory days, kind of the Camelot days of the church. Everything is there. You see conversions and healing and all kinds of hope happening in Acts chapter 1 through 3. Acts chapter 4, opposition, persecution really enters the scene, and it comes from the outside. Remember, we read this last week. The religious leaders come along and they're like, "You guys got to knock it off. You can't be talking the way that you're talking. No more of this Jesus stuff. No more of this healing in the name of Jesus. You guys have to knock it off." And then Acts chapter 5 rolls along, and you find not only outside persecution, but inside persecution. See, if Satan cannot break the church from the outside, he'll try to do it from the inside. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, but he very easily could have gone on to say, but that doesn't mean that the gates of hell won't try. Because make no mistake about it, friends, the enemy is not pleased when the church thrives. The enemy wants nothing more than to see the church suffer and struggle and be stamped out in this world. So today in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we start by reading the story of amazing generosity. And then in Acts chapter 5, we hear what happens when someone sees that generosity, but they presume on the grace of God. And so I want us to read this together this morning. It's a little bit long, but I think we can do it. Can we do it?
Yes.
That was so much less than inspiring. Can we do it?
Yes.
All right, let's read this together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and with great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That verse, "great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events," may be the greatest understatement in the Bible. Can you imagine how you would have responded? You would have been filled with fear. You would have been overcome at what just happened. You would have wondered what's going to happen next. This is a poignant, powerful story. This is not a bedtime story, okay? Do not read this one to your grandkids tonight when you're laying them down to sleep. Like, "sweet dreams, honey, Ananias and Sapphira, they both fell over dead." Do not read this one, okay? This is sobering and serious. There's two men in the story. One whose name is Barnabas, and another whose name is Ananias. This man Barnabas opened up and gave all. In fact, it says he had a different name, but instead they called him Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. Does anybody know a Barnabas? Like, raise your hand if you do. You know a Barnabas? You have some Barnabas people in your life? Y'all did before me, I can tell you that. His name was Mark Wilson. That guy was Barnabas if there ever was one. Every time I see him, I put my arms around him and I say, "Mark, you are Barnabas in my life. You are Barnabas in my life." He'll send me a text message here or there, and it encourages me. It's like wind at my back, and that was Barnabas. But then there was this man, Ananias. And Ananias, instead of opening up and giving all, Ananias kept back and covered up. He put up a front. He lied. So what are some lessons that we can learn from these two men? I want you to picture this as clearly as you can. Here's what I want you to learn. First of all, God's grace is amazing. Please don't not hear this today. A message like this very easily can make us all walk out of here with a mountain of guilt in our life. But I want you to hear this. There is grace from God. It says in this passage, God's grace was on them all. God's grace is an amazing thing. God's grace can rest in a person's life and bring forgiveness. God's grace can rest on an entire body of people. God's grace is amazing. Amazing. If you don't believe God's grace, then you just need to look in the mirror. If you know that Christ has forgiven you, saved you, changed you, that's amazing grace. God's grace is amazing, but you got to get this picture, friends. But God's holiness is real. God's grace is amazing. God's holiness is real. The Bible says, in the presence of a holy God, who can stand? The Bible says that his holiness is divinely other, that he is separate, he is set apart, that God's holiness is real. It says God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. Even Ananias' name means grace. It means God is gracious. But make no mistake, God's holiness is real. And you don't play games with God's holiness. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders?" God's grace is amazing, but this story tells us that God's holiness is real. Second, God is not impressed. God is not impressed with image management. God desires heart change. One of these men cared more about his own image. The other one cared more about a heart that was changed. One of these men, Ananias, was consumed with the image, putting up a front and trying to portray himself in a certain way. That's image management. But the other one was all about heart change. Barnabas, his name was changed so much. His life was changed so much that they said, "This isn't even who you are. You're not this name. You are Barnabas." His heart had been changed. His character had been changed. His life had been changed. See, God wants to change your heart, not just refresh your image. Have you ever been on the computer and you're like on Facebook and you're trying to refresh an image? Refresh an image. This week I was clicking on refresh image and it occurred to me, God doesn't just want to refresh an image. God wants to change a heart. Third, what do we learn? We learn that your choices and my choices too will determine your destiny. Your choices and my choices will determine your destiny. Now, I would like you to ponder something for a moment. This is going to take great humility on the part of some of you, but I would like you to make a list in your brain very quickly of all of the bad decisions you've ever made. Can you think about that? All the bad decisions you've ever made, all the poor choices that you ever made, every time you did something you shouldn't have done it, every time you said something you shouldn't have said it. Do you all have the list in your brain? Anybody need more time? Jim Miller, do you need more time? You good? You got it all? Okay, it's a short list, so it's a long list. Okay, get the list. You all got the list, right? Let me tell you something about your list and my list. I was present at 100% of the bad decisions I've ever made in my life. I was an accomplice. I wasn't even an accomplice. I was the main offender in 100% of the bad choices that I've ever made in my life. 100%. Like I'm batting 1,000 on bad decisions. I was there for all of them. And here's what I know. You take a lifetime of choices, choice after choice after choice after choice after choice after choice, choice after choice after choice, and your choices will determine your destiny. They will. If you don't believe me, just map it out in your life. Your choices will determine your destiny. And Ananias, I can picture Ananias sitting back and seeing this man giving this field and turning to his wife and saying, "Hey, honey, wouldn't it be nice to get some applause for once? Wouldn't it be nice to get a little propped up and get a little pat on the back? Let's sell some of that property. You know, we've got some property. We could sell that, and we'll take it, and we'll give it to them as well." And they had a choice. And there was that moment, even in the story. Don't think that they didn't have a choice. There was that moment when they said, "Is this the full amount?" They had a choice. And when they said, "Is this the full amount?" the answer was, "Yes, it is." And he fell over dead. Your choices will determine your destiny. Now, I got to this point in this message, and this was about Wednesday when I got to this point. And I went home, and Julie said to me, Julie's my wife, if you want to know. Julie's my wife. And so I went home. Julie said, "Chad, how's the message going?" And usually she asks me that on Wednesday. It's like a topic in our usually weekly conversations. And so she said, how's the message coming? I'm like, I'm preaching about Ananias and Sapphira. And to be honest, like, it's just kind of grim. Like, people dying, people falling over, like, it's just kind of grim. And she said, "Chad, why don't you just let it speak to you?" Because I said, I'm trying to figure out how to communicate it to a whole group of people that come to it from all different kinds of places. And she's like, "Why don't you just let it speak to you?" And so here's what I want to do. I went back to my office, and I literally sat at my desk on Thursday, and I said, "Okay, God, speak to me through this passage. What do you want to say to me through this passage? Not what do you want to say to all these people that I have to preach to on Sunday, but what do you want to say to me?" So here's the deal. I wrote down three little prayers, and I want you to know these prayers are not for you. They're not. They're for me. Now, if they apply to you, totally coincidental. I want you to know. They're for me today. And so I want you to hear these prayers. Here's the first one. God, these are rooted right in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. "God, would you help me to develop my character rather than to manage my image? God, would you help me to develop my character rather than to manage my image?" Now, I know that none of you have any problem whatsoever with falling into a trap of image management. So this isn't for you. This is just for me. Because here's what's true for me. There are times in my life that I find myself wanting to prop up my image, and I find myself doing that at the expense of my character. There are times in life that I'm tempted to try to make myself look a little bit better than I really am, and I do that at the expense of my character. Now, I know that none of you in this room would ever do this in your life, but for me, there's times that it's a little easier to say, "What about my image?" rather than my character. The word that's used for what Ananias and Sapphira are doing here when they manage their image is the word hypocrite. Hypocrite. They're putting on a mask. The Greek word would be actor. They're acting. They're playing a part. And so I sat at my desk on Thursday, and I wrote, "God, would you help me to develop my character rather than just manage my image?" Here's a second one. "God, would you make me attentive to the needs of others rather than being absorbed in my own?" I read this story and I see Barnabas, and he takes all the proceeds from this sale that he has, and he brings it and he lays it at the feet of the apostles. And I see that and I say to myself, I want to be like that. I want to be generous like that. I want my life to be generous like that. And it wasn't just about, wow, Barnabas is a big giver. It isn't just that. No, it's that Barnabas is aware of the needs of others rather than simply being absorbed in his own needs. By the way, some of you in this room, you would say to yourself, well, you know, I have needs. I have things I got to focus on. And here's what Jesus would say. Don't only take interest in yourselves. Take interest in others. In others. The very definition of maturity is when we give to others, when we take interest in the needs of others, not just ourselves. And somebody might say, well, listen, if I pay attention to the needs of others, what about my needs? Or what if I try to bless someone and give to the needs of others, but they don't reciprocate? Like, what if instead of pouring out my very best and they just kind of like take it for granted, they don't even send a thank you note? Like, what about that? There's no guarantee, friends, that if you think about the needs of others, that they'll thank you. There's no guarantee that if husbands, you think about the needs of your wife, she'll say thank you. There's no need, wives, that your husband will say the same back, oh, thank you for that. There's no guarantee of that. But Jesus said, your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. That there is a reward and it's coming from heaven, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Here's a third prayer. Remember, these are just for me. They're not for you. They're just for me. Here it is. God, would you help me to seek the applause of God over the accolades of men? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says we ought to be imitators of Jesus, which means we ought to live our lives for an audience of one, for the applause of God, rather than the accolades of men. Mature people seek the applause of God over the applause of men, and we are all susceptible. We are all susceptible to valuing the accolades of men above of the applause of God. Or let me say it even more personally, because some of you are like, not me. I am susceptible to this. I want people to like me. I want people to put their hand on my shoulder at the end of the message and say, Chad, that message was so good this morning. I want that. I like that. If I did do that, please tell me that today, okay? I can get a series of really positive notes where I just hold on to those things. I think, wow, this is really good. In fact, I have a voicemail. We're able to save our voicemail. It kind of comes to us digitally through our phone system here at the church. And I have a voicemail that I saved, and it was from a senior adult in our church. She's not here in this room, so I'm not going to tell you her name. But I got a voicemail from this senior adult. And the voicemail went like this, Chad, this is so-and-so. And she said, I'm almost glad you're not there because I want to tell you some things. And she was kind of emotional. And she said, I want you to know, I just love you. And I'm like, wow, this is great. And she's like, I want you to know you're just so amazing. And I want you to know how glad I am that you're in Hayward. And I want you to know how much I love your wife and your family. And I just think you're so amazing. And you're just the best. Pretty much the more that I listen, the more I hear her say, you're just the best ever. You're just the best ever. And I'll sit there like at my desk and I'll just play that thing over and over and over and over again, like a bad Barry Manilow song, like just over and over, like, oh, yeah, tell me again, only tell me more. Say it differently this time, only say the same thing, you know? And I'm listening to this over and over and over and over and over again. And then at the end of the day, this happened. I started the day listening to how great I was. And then at the end of the day, I got a message from somebody different. And they said, Chad, you really disappointed me. You let me down. You didn't respond in the way that I thought you would respond. You didn't care in the way that I thought you would care. It was just a short little note, way shorter than the really, really long verbose one that told me I was the most amazing person on the face of earth. It was just really short. It was like two sentences. Which one do you think I lost sleep over? Anybody? Yeah. Which one would you have lost sleep over? God, would you help me to seek the applause that you provide over the accolades of men? I want to tell you a story that I wish wasn't true. I want to tell you a story that I didn't want to tell you. But as I was preparing this message, I felt so clearly the Holy Spirit prompt me that this is a story that I needed to tell you. In 1991, I was a freshman at Indiana Wesleyan University in Marion, Indiana. I was a manager for the basketball team. I was on the team in that regard, but I didn't play on the team, okay? I wasn't good enough to play, but trust me, I could manage better than anybody. And so I gathered that team around, and I was the manager. And one of the things we had to do by being on the team is every week we had to go to all of our professors with a little paper, and we had to get a two-week grade report every 2 weeks. We had to do this. And so we'd go around with this paper, and they would have to sign. And if we were getting a poor grade, if we were getting a D or an F, we couldn't be part of the team for those 2 weeks until we raised our grades. And so I remember getting the paper and going around, and one of the professors that I had was Wilbur Glenn Williams. He literally sounded like God. I don't know how else to describe him. His voice was, "This is Wilbur Glenn Williams." Am I right? I mean, Jordan and Alyssa would know Wilbur Williams from Indiana Wesleyan. And so I had to go to him. I was scared about this. Wilbur Williams taught Old Testament. I used to joke that it was easy for him to teach the Old Testament because he was alive during the Old Testament. And so I remember taking this paper to Wilbur Glenn Williams. And as I thought about going to take the paper to him, I remembered how bad my grade was in that class. Wilbur Williams would teach things, and he would teach rote memory. Pastor Ryan had Wilbur Williams. He would teach rote memory. So we had to memorize all of the kings in the Old Testament and what years they ruled. I could have cared less as a freshman in college about all of the kings in the Old Testament and what year they ruled. And I failed that test miserably. I mean, I take an F and go a grade level lower, whatever that is. I don't know, Mrs. Johnson. That's what I was. And so, I mean, I went all the way down on that list. And so as I thought about going to see him, I knew I wasn't passing the class. So I pulled out my paper, and I thought, this is easy. I write down on that paper, introduction to Old Testament, C+. I thought I'd give myself an upgrade, C+. And then I thought, how would Wilbur Williams sign his name? And I wrote, Dr. Wilbur G. Williams. I was not the brightest bulb on the tree because I forgot, and I remembered almost as soon as I wrote that I also had Wilbur's wife as one of my professors. She taught fine arts, and I was crushing fine arts. Trust me, I was Bach and art and all this kind of, I was made for this, right? And so I took the paper and I thought, oh man, She's going to know. And I give her the paper, and she sits down at the desk. I remember looking at her. She sits down at the desk, and she looks at the paper, and she says, well, that's not my husband's signature. I had a choice, and I was present for this choice. Well, that's not my husband's signature. And as a freshman in college, I said, oh, yeah, it is. Yeah. He was just writing it really fast. Or like a scared freshman in college would have. I don't know. Yeah, it is. And she looked at it. She said, no, I've been married to him for 155 years. That is not his signature. No, I said, yeah, it is. I just lied. She shrugged. Huh. She signed Chad McCollum, B+, sent me on the way. I lived with that lie for years. For years. I graduated college. I got a master's degree. And when I graduated college, Wilbur Williams, this professor that I'm telling you about, he was my landlord. Every single time I paid my rent, I thought, just tell him. Just tell him. I know, that's just strange. Ah, it's just weird. I don't know. I don't need to do that. Every single time I pay my rent. And you know what I would say? I'd say if I do that, he's going to think less of me. That's image management. He's going to think less of me. He's going to be disappointed in me. I would stand up in church and I would preach sermons about integrity and honesty, telling the truth, and I would feel like I was just going to vomit when I would preach that. Because I was like, yeah, but what about, the enemy would point out, like, what about, God would point out, like, what about that whole thing back there? So it was about 7 years ago, no kidding, 7 years ago now. One day I walked into my office and I said, that's it, I've got to make this right. And I sat down at my desk and I picked up the phone and I called Wilbur Williams. I called my dad. I'm like, hey, Dad, do you have Wilbur Williams' phone number? Oh, yeah, what do you want to ask him? A question about Bible prophecy, something like that? And I'm like, no, I need to confess that I lied to him when I was a freshman in college. And my dad was like, you did what? And I'm like, I'll tell you another day, Dad, one thing at a time. And so I call Wilbur Williams. This is Wilbur Williams. It literally is like God speaking on the phone. This is Wilbur Williams. I said, Professor Williams, this is Chad McCollum. Well, Chad McCollum, he said, how are you? Where does God have you these days? And I'm thinking, in a really dark place is where he has me right now. We talked a little bit. I said, Prof, do you remember that the basketball players, when Coach Berline was there, we had to come around and we had to have our papers all signed and we had to have a grade put down. And you might remember this. I don't know if you remember this or not, but do you remember like that I was in your class? Oh yes, I always enjoyed having you in my class. You always struggled in my class, but I always enjoyed. Like, yeah, I struggled all right. I always enjoyed having you in class. I said, when I was a freshman in college, I had just flunked the King's Test. Oh, the King's Test. I remember you didn't like the King's Test. And I was like, yeah, I hated it. Still hate it. Don't ask me the lineage of the kings with their birth years. I can't tell you. I'm not sending any of the kings in the Old Testament a birthday card. I can tell you that. So he's like, I remember you struggled with that. Yeah, I'd say I did. I said, well, I want you to know one day I took my paper and we had to put down what grade we'd got. And I was too scared to come to you because I knew I was failing the class. And so I wrote your name. I forged your name and I gave myself a better grade in your class so that I wouldn't get kicked off the team, so that you wouldn't be disappointed in me, so that I could save face and protect my image. There's a long pause on the other end of the phone. And he said, you know, Chad, I don't remember any of this. I was thinking, well, I did for the last umpteen years of my life. He said, I don't remember any of this. He said, you are forgiven, Chad. And he said, it seems to me, Chad, that if you're forgiven, then you can, if I forgive you and God forgives you, then you're forgiven. And you can move forward with freedom and hope and grace in your life. Be encouraged, Chad. His wife had Alzheimer's, or else I would have confessed to her as well. She was well advanced in Alzheimer's at this point. But I remember that day hanging up the phone. And I remember that day walking outside. And have you ever had a day where when you walk outside, it's like the sky is bluer than it normally is? Have you ever had a day when you walk outside and that's like the breeze just, man, it just fills your lungs with air? That was that day for me. The Bible says, whoever conceals sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses sin finds life. So I probably lied to you about these being just for me. They started out just for me, but I want them to be for you. So let's go back two slides, Inga. And let's make these our prayers today. Let's read these together. Ready? Go. God, help me to develop my character rather than manage my image. Here's another one. God, make me attentive to the needs of others rather than being absorbed with my own. Or this one. God, help me to seek the applause of God over the accolades of men. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment. And I'd like you to, in the quiet of your own heart, to ask God, is there a sin that I need to confess? Is there a mask that I need to remove? Is there a phone call that I need to make? And I want you to listen as the band sings. And then about halfway through, the band will invite you to stand. But I pray that today would be a day of freedom for all of you. And I pray this in Christ's name.